Thank you for listening to this message from the Pentecostals.
Closer to the sun. It's just, I was standing outside yesterday and someone said, "Oh, you're sweating." I was like, I've been standing for like 2 minutes, just drenched. It's good for your pores. Good for your pores. That's what we're saying. We're good for our pores. I just am amazed. There's people that lived in this state before air conditioning. That's crazy. I'd move to Wisconsin. I'm going up where it gets cool. We're going to talk today. We're going to continue our discussion about servitude, about service. Today we're going to talk about the reward of servanthood, which we will talk about the reward of servanthood, but we're going to talk about some different things in servanthood as well. So if we will first go to Colossians 3:22 and 3:24. Servants, obey all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So when in service doesn't make much for a photo op. Most people that are serving in whatever form or fashion, it's not an opportunity to get noticed. It just doesn't work that way. In fact, even the server at the restaurant that you're attending, their goal is for the most part to be unnoticed, to get in there, get what you need, and get out and let you enjoy your day. Oftentimes, now we do every now and then get a server, we go, "I remember them, they're a great server." But generally the servers you remember is not for a good reason. So a good servant is someone that is oftentimes is unnoticed. And that, of course, is not in the restaurant world, but in God's kingdom and working with people, service doesn't oftentimes get noticed. And that is just a fact. I can tell you that as some of you are in ministry already, and some of you are beginning to pursue ministry training, and if you are interested in ministry, please speak to your discipleship group leader about that. But it oftentimes goes unnoticed, not by God, but it does go unnoticed at times. I've served in a number of different roles, from running the church camera, and we had a camera when I was 15 or 14, I don't remember how old I was, to Sunday school teacher, to youth director. And whereas generally you do have parents in those and different people that say thank you, not every day does someone come up and say, "You've changed my life." Especially when I was running camera. Nobody said I changed their life because nobody saw me. Quite literally, nobody saw me. And so there's not a lot of photo ops. And Christians, we have to be willing to serve on January 5th, just like we do on December 25th. We've got to be able to serve and be willing to serve on days that are not important. We've got to be able to do that. Reference here, Jimmy Carter, who was our 39th president of the United States, and his presidency was not necessarily one to talk about, but he did begin Habitat for Humanity, which is a really powerful program for people. It's really, really powerful. And his legacy will not necessarily, of course, he was a president of the United States, so he will be remembered. But his legacy is not going to be that he was a great president of the United States. It's going to be remembered that he cared for people with Habitat for Humanity and some other services as well. That was his legacy. And he knew that. He knew that. Even when he was 80, he spoke in a Sunday school at a Baptist church, and he said that his legacy will likely be his impact to others. He knew that that was going to be his legacy. So servants don't get the attention of the masses. You just don't. Which it is hard for us. I can't speak for everyone, and I obviously can't speak for the female gender, but for men, the idea of men are known through history as conquering. That's what they do. The great men we hear about are the ones who raise up dynasties, and Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar, these men that conquered things and achieved things. So for you to tell me your goal in life is to go unnoticed, it's like, ugh, I don't like that idea at all. But that is what servanthood is. The value of a servant is their understanding that it is not about popularity. It's about what is need to be done. Serving is a faith thing. It's faith. The faith is this, is that God has reward for you, even if you don't get it right now. The payday is not today. The payday is someday. George Morrison, a preacher in the 19th century, said, God rarely allows his servants to see all the good they are doing. The harvest is at the end of the age, not at the end of the week. And that's a really, that's a good way to look at servitude. It's not about today. It's not about the thank yous. It's not about the pats on the back. It's not about the attention that's given to you from a microphone. It's not about that. It's not about someone saying, look how great they are. The seed that you are planting, you may never know until you get to heaven. You may never know. You may never know. Do y'all remember that song? I think it was in the 80s. The Thank You for Giving to the Lord. That was a really great song. And we don't know. You don't know that the hand that you shook is going to come up and say thank you. We think about it as, oh, that Sunday school teacher, that man that shared that the gospel with them. You have no idea that you stopping and holding an umbrella over somebody affected their life and their connection with Jesus. You have no idea. And that is how we look at servitude. So question number one to discuss with the people around you is, why is serving difficult for people? Why is serving difficult for people? And that people can be people in general or yourself. Serving has a lot of different facets, but it's always work, and it's never about you. And that's why it's not fun to be a servant sometimes, because it's not about you. And some of you are unbelievably selfless, but we're all human, and selfless is a lot of effort. So it is hard to be a servant. It is hard. For any of you that might be mistaken and say, some people are just meant to be servants, that's a lie. No people are meant to be servants. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes sweat sometimes. It takes annoyance. It takes a lot of different things to be a servant. And yes, there are great times in servitude as well, but service is hard because it is service. It is work. Nobody wakes up in the morning and goes, today I'd like to serve other people. Nobody thinks that. People want breakfast in bed. They don't want to make breakfast in bed. Nobody says, you know what? Today, I'm going to go make everyone breakfast in bed. No. You wake up and smell bacon, and you're like, all right, today's going to be a good day. Elijah served God and God's people well. He had 8 notable miracles, but Elijah's greatest accomplishment was raising up another man, was raising up Elisha. And Elisha, when he came to serve Elijah, did not come as a prophet in training. He just came as a servant. He was called to, do you remember what he was doing when Elijah found him? He was working on a farm. He was serving. So Elijah had him come, and he continued to serve Elijah. From the day Elisha was called to follow Elijah, little attention is given to Elisha's responsibilities. Not a lot is talked about what he was doing because it was just simple. He was supposed to serve the prophet. There was not a lot of notice. He did not have a title. It wasn't like he did this, he did that. Not a lot was talked about. He just was serving him. Whatever he needed, whatever he asked, Elisha did. That was his job. It's hard to imagine this, one of the greatest prophets in history, to say, What did you do before you were a great prophet? I went and got coffee. What did you do? I made the fire. I was the first one to wake up and the last one to go to bed. I made sure that he was taken care of. It's hard to imagine that this great man that just moved nature under the direction of God and called on God and just did unbelievable things, that this man was just a servant. Just a servant. Such a servant that they didn't even talk about what he did much. You know you're not doing anything that important when it's not even talked about. And our knowledge about how good he did at what he did can only come from the result. And that was that he did become the prophet in Elijah's stead. So he must have done something good. If he was a terrible servant, I imagine at some point Elijah would have said, "All right, buddy, you got to go. You know, it's time for us to part our ways. I got you a few more oxen. Go back and work." But he must have done some good work. He'd done some good job, because we know in Scripture and we know in life that if you're not faithful in the little things, you don't get bigger opportunities. You can't be a terrible employee and become the boss. It doesn't work that way. That's not the way things work. It doesn't work that way in the kingdom either. You cannot do the small things bad and expect to be rewarded with larger, bigger, weightier things. I'm going to say larger, just weightier things. So evidently, Elisha was a good servant because God allowed him to stand in Elijah's stead. And that is quite a place to stand. That's quite a place to stand. That might even be too big. I mean, as much as we want the works of the Lord, if God was like, "I'd like you to be the next Elijah," I'd be like, "Ooh, I think you got the wrong guy." That is a great man. God's reward to Elisha for his service was clear, but the realization of that reward took time. There was an investment that Elisha put in. Now, did Elisha put in the investment knowing one day I'll be the prophet? Maybe. Maybe he was hoping. I'd have been hoping. I'd have been thinking, one day I get to do what he does. Like, Elijah talks to God, and he talks back. I think I'd like to do that one day. I mean, maybe he did. I don't know. I don't know what he thought. But it doesn't talk about it. It doesn't seem to be obsessing about it. It doesn't say that Elisha went to the brook and cried and said, "When can I get to be the prophet?" He knew that someday God would reward him, and he was rewarded. Now we're going to talk about another servant, the servant of Elisha. His servant was Gehazi, and Gehazi was mentioned 18 times in 2 Kings. Gehazi was the man servant. He was evidently such a good servant that he is mentioned all these times in Scripture, and we do know that Gehazi was involved in the miraculous. He was with Elisha, and Elisha did so many miracles, double the miracles that are recorded of Elijah. And Gehazi is with him and seeing all these things. Gehazi is to Elisha as Elisha was to Elijah. And so with that connection, is it possible that Gehazi would have been the next prophet of God? Maybe. If he served him the same, if he served Elisha the same way that Elisha served Elijah, then it would make sense that he could be the next one, the next apprentice, the next up-and-coming prophet. However, Gehazi made a drastic choice that affected his future. Because Elisha served Elijah, and that's what he was known for before he became the great prophet. But Gehazi served himself, and that's what he became known as. Naaman was the captain of the Syrian army, and Naaman was afflicted with leprosy. And he heard that there was a prophet that could heal him. And as any man of wealth as he was, and power and stature, he said, "Let's go get him." So he went to visit Elisha. Elisha asked Gehazi to go out and talk to him. Now this, we think, he's treating him like a servant. Yeah, but he's also letting him do a miracle. What an awesome opportunity. He's saying, go out and tell him to do this. And there's quite a story involved in there. But we know that Naaman finally did do as Elisha had said, which was to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan. And when he came up, the leprosy was gone. So he did what many honorable men would have done. He offered money to the prophet. Now, this was not a taboo thing to do. The prophets in the Old Testament were called seers. And the seers, oftentimes, that they were paid for their efforts, for their works. It was an honorable profession. It's not really a profession, but an honorable effort that they put forth. They sought the Lord, and the people went to them and said, thank you for your service, and for your service, I'd like to take care of you. So that's what they did. So it wasn't a disrespectful thing for Naaman to do, but he offered it to him. However, Elisha turned it down. Elisha said, I'm not going to take anything. No money changed hands, no coin. Nothing changed hands at all. So question number 3 to discuss is, why do you think Elisha refused Naaman's gifts? Though Elisha did not receive the gifts, Gehazi was aware of what was going on. He knew exactly what the offer was, and he was frustrated that Elisha didn't take it. So Gehazi went to Naaman, and 2 Kings 5:22 says, what he said. And he said, all is well. My master sent me. He's telling Naaman that Elisha sent him, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of prophets. He's saying, first of all, he's saying, Elisha sent me to you because 2 sons of prophets are here. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garment. Give them the goods that you are going to give. And Naaman, being an honorable man, gave even more than they asked. But do you remember that Elisha did not ask for any of this? Gehazi's motives prove something about him. Gehazi said to himself, I will run after him and take something from him. In 2 Kings, that's what he says. He gained self-interest. Now, was it because he felt insecure? Maybe. Did he feel underappreciated from Elisha? Maybe. Does it matter? No. Because Gehazi earned a reward, and his reward was leprosy. He was cursed with the same leprosy that left Naaman. We see 2 very clear distinctions between these men, Elisha as a servant and Gehazi as a servant. We see the reward of each of them. Elisha became the prophet in Elijah's stead. But Gehazi earned his reward as well. Matthew 25:21 and 23, it says this. When it talks about the good servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And again he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. This is a concept that we've got to get as servants in the kingdom. If we are faithful in a few things, in the small things, then he will allow us to enter into bigger things. But what is interesting is that we shouldn't do the small things with the expectation of the bigger things. So it's a strange way to think. We can't take on a role. We cannot say... I hear a lot like preachers, men of God that have come and said, I cleaned bathrooms before I became a preacher. And that's an amazing thing. But if you clean bathrooms so that you become a preacher, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. If you are using the small things as stepping stones, then you don't have a good heart. Then you're not doing the right thing. But trust that the Lord will, before he ever gives you any big, weighty things to carry out, he will require of you small things. Before Elisha could become Elisha, he had to just wash Elijah's hands. He had to do the small things. He could not. And it was maybe it was a way to weed them out. I mean, the same thing worked with Gehazi. Who knows how many times Elisha had the opportunity to do the exact same thing that Gehazi did, but he didn't. Who knows? Question number 5 to discuss around you is, who is someone you consider to be faithful and why? Slavery in Paul's time was a very common thing. It was common throughout the entire world at that time. And slavery was not necessarily only in conquering peoples or things like that. Slavery a lot of times was used with indentured servants. Basically, if you had a debt and you needed to pay it off, you would work for a certain amount of time to pay off that debt. It's how our Pilgrims came over here. They came as indentured servants with the expectation of paying off a debt. So they were here. So he's speaking to the church in Colossae, and he knows who he's talking to. He knows who he's speaking with. And so when he's speaking to them, as in our opening text about servants, there's not one servant in the building going, he must be talking about me. There's probably a lot of them. And we know, even today, oftentimes, people that have everything don't often need God. And so we find that people that are in need are more willing to seek the Lord. It doesn't mean that a person that is wealthy can't, but we know that the scripture says about the eye of the needle. So is it reasonable and possible that there's, in the church of Colossae, there's a lot of servants? Could be. Could be there's a lower socioeconomic area. There's a lot of servant or indentured servants. And so he's speaking to them. He understood who he was talking to. But in today's standards, we can look at, if you work for someone else, you are a servant in the sense of they pay you for your efforts. The difference in the indentured servants is they didn't pay them. They worked their pay off. So it was kind of worked like that, but not necessarily. So if you work for someone else, then we can take what Paul is talking about to heart with ourselves. And that is that the best employee at a company should be a Christian. You should be the best employee at your company. You should have the best attitude at your company. You should put forth the best effort at your company. It does not mean that you will be the best at your company, because some people are gifted and talented in things that not everybody is. But we should put forth the best effort and have the best attitude and do the most that we can. Paul's instruction communicated the servants should diligently do all they can all the time, not only with someone looking. The three principles that Paul talks about are motives, attitudes, and behavior. Motives, attitudes, and behavior. Motives are the driving force for sustained behavior. And motive is everything. Motive is everything. And what's really, really, I think is really interesting, as you age, if you age in wisdom, not everybody ages in wisdom, some people age in not wisdom, but as you age in wisdom, you begin to learn about people. And you learn more about people. And I've found that a lot of times, elders, whether in the church or not, I will watch someone telling them something that is just not true. And they just smile. And that person thinks, they believed me. No, they didn't. They just smiled and thought, poor little fella. M- Motives is important, and they will spot it from a mile away. You can spot a bad motive from a mile away. I can tell you, really, a lot of people can. I can tell you that when I was teaching middle school, they can spot a fake. I thought they should work for the FBI. They can spot a fake from a mile away. I'd watch teachers come in, and they would do their best to win them over, and I'd be like, oh, it's over. It's over. Get out of here. They can spot it from a mile away. Motive is everything. When someone does something nice for you and you get the vibe like they've got some other motive, you're like, ew. Motive is a lot. You know, the whole it's a thought that counts. When someone gets you socks for Christmas, it isn't awesome. But if you knew that they had nothing, that they just wanted to give you something, doesn't that all of a sudden that socks is like, whoa, what amazing thing for them to do. $5 might mean nothing from one person, but $5 might mean everything from another. And the motive changes everything. Those motives change everything. So Paul talks about three things when it comes to motives. First, Paul mentions the importance of fearing God. Fearing God. So fearing God is not to be afraid of God, although some people should. It's about having a healthy respect for God. And, you know, it's a little bit about fearing God. When you stop and you think about what the Lord is and able to do, I don't know if any of you do this, but when I just begin to think about his power, I do want to praise, but then I'm also like, oh, man, that is a lot of power. And I have done a lot of things wrong. Fearing God is having a healthy respect for who he is, his kingship, what power he is. He is the Lord of hosts, and the Lord of hosts means the Lord of heaven's armies. There is an army in heaven, and he is the general. He is powerful. And so we need to have a healthy respect for that in our motives, and when we serve the Lord or serve people through the Lord serves people through us. Second, Paul said service was to be done as to the Lord and not unto men. So this is tough because a lot of people don't even like serving men. But we're not supposed to worry about it. We're supposed to serve the Lord. We serve the Lord in what we do. It's hard to imagine that we are supposed to do a labor-intensive job, a roofer. The roofer is supposed to roof as unto the Lord. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine that, but that is the way that we're supposed to be. We're supposed to look at all servanthood, whether it is working in with our employers, whether it's serving in the kingdom. We do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. It is not about a thank you. It is not about whether or not anybody recognizes you. It's not even about that person's response when you've done the effort. It's about serving unto the Lord. Finally, in Colossians 3:24, it says, ye serve the Lord Christ. We don't serve a building. We don't serve a location. We don't serve that task that you're doing at that moment. You are serving the Lord in everything you do. Whether you are opening a door for someone, whether you're taking an offering from someone, whether you are putting batteries in the microphone, whether you are teaching children, whether you are preaching, whether you are evangelizing, whether there are 30,000 people receiving the Holy Ghost in Africa under a message you have preached, all of us are serving the Lord. And that, if we all looked at service that way, it would change the face of, well, it changes the face of the nation if everyone could do that. They could it will change this reason. We've got to region. We've got to get to the place where everything we do is as unto the Lord. We've got to do everything as unto the Lord. We have one quick question here. It's question number 7. How do we make sure the serving we do is for the Lord and not to anyone else? How do we make sure that we are keeping our attention on it's for the Lord and not for anyone else? So I want to talk about a pet peeve of mine. I don't know. I don't think I have a lot. Just some really good ones. A pet peeve of mine when it comes to servitude in the kingdom is there are people that only want to serve when they've been seen. And that is the worst. That is the worst to me. I've had men that I've known growing up that they were not interested in a role in the kingdom unless it involved the microphone. And because of that, I hate this microphone. Not because amazing things come across it, but there seems to be this like drawing to this black electronic thing that a lot of young men and young women just get obsessed with. They become obsessed with it. I used to, our young people, they're not in here, so I can talk about them. They'd come to me and be like, I want to be a singer. I want to sing for the Lord. I'd be like, okay. When can I sing for the Lord? Oh, you want to sing on Sundays, you mean? You want to sing for the Lord? Go take your guitar and stand on the side of the road and play and sing to the Lord. No, I mean, you want to sing in front of people is what you're getting at. Ah, so you don't want to sing for the Lord. You want people to applaud you. And you know what? They're kids, and it's okay that they go through this process, and that's why they have people training them and teaching them. But we're adults. And I know a lot of you are like, I don't want to sing for the Lord, because that's scary. And you know what? It might be scary for us too. But there are people that it's a very hard thing to take a role if they're not noticed. There are people that it's a very hard thing to take a role if they're not focused on. They say, hey, and it's, I will tell you this, that a lot of times whenever pastor or other another leader will get up and thank people for the service that they've done, because I have done that, there's this nervousness where you're like, I hope I don't forget anybody, because it might really upset them. And of course, nobody means to do that. Nobody wants to upset anything. But do we take a role in service because we're going to get recognized? In fact, it almost might be better if they don't recognize us. Because whatever they don't recognize us for, God recognizes us. You know, the scripture about being rewarded, or in secret, he rewards us openly. That is something that we've got to focus on. So please, when you look at a role to take, whether it's a role in this church body, that's why I love Access Team so much. People have no idea what Access Team does. You do, because you're there, and you go, how did all this get here? I guess angels did it. But there is a team of people that go and move in and move out, and you don't even know they were there. And when everybody goes home in the afternoon, and nobody thinks, who's going to clean up? Nobody thinks about that. Access Team comes in and takes care of everything. This is a group of people that are true servants. They're not recognized. I mean, they are right now. But they're not generally recognized, but they do incredible works and efforts, all these things. The Strawberry Fest is amazing. Access Team is doing a ton. They are working so hard. And if you are interested in just serving in some form or fashion, you do not have to go through ministry training to be a part of Access Team. So please talk to Sister Sandy or Sister Ann, and they'll connect you to what you can do. But please, if you ever say, no one even noticed me, and I give you a weird look, I apologize. But people that are only in it for attention is really gross to me. We're serving the Lord. That's it. We're serving the Lord, and that's it. Not that you don't deserve a thank you every now and then. Don't get me wrong. You don't need to walk around with your head down and sackcloth and ashes on. It's okay to say thank you. And please, parents, if your child is in children or youth, if you thank a teacher every now and then, it is huge. So please, please, a laborer is worthy of his hire, and a hire at times can just be a thank you. It really is important. Paul spoke, he called the servants to have an undivided heart. An undivided heart meaning heart is not the actual organ. It's about saying that some people that act one way one place act another place. There are people that, you know, hey, we've got a church work day. Is pastor going to be there? No. All right, I'm good. Or when there's prayer, is pastor going to be there? Yeah. Okay. Oh, okay, we got to go to prayer. There are things that's a divided heart. That's somebody that does one thing. His motives are completely different or changing, whatever it is. He's completely divided. We should have a faithful attitude as we serve. Colossians 3:24 says, "Ye shall receive the reward of your inheritance." One day, you're going to get your reward. And I always laugh about this because in heaven, there are many mansions. But I'd sleep in a tent. I'll be happy to get there. The Lord's like, "This is your mansions, and this is your tent." I'd be like, "Thank you. I'll sleep right here on this cold gold area." Whatever the reward, point is the worst reward in heaven is going to be incredible. Anything just to be there. And that reward is going to be amazing. And we're going to receive our crowns that we'll throw down and all these great things. But can you think about this. Can you imagine Jesus, and I don't know if he's going to do this. I don't have any scriptural place that he's necessarily going to say these words. We do know that he'll say, "Well done," which is going to be amazing. But can you imagine him saying, "Thank you"? I mean, just thank you for your efforts. I mean, first of all, I'd be like, "Please, don't say thank you to me." I'm gonna spend the first like 10,000 years on my face probably the whole time, but except for the marriage supper, that I might get up for. That'll be some good food and no weight gain. I'm just gonna hang out. Bring another round. But to have that person walk up to you and say thank you, to have the person walk up and say, "You don't realize what you did, but you did this. I never said thank you on earth, but thank you for what you did. I was too uncomfortable." Whatever it is, our reward will be when we get to heaven. Our reward is when Jesus will look at me, and say, "You've done good. You did good. You can come into your reward." That'll be way better than a thank you from someone. I can tell you that much. We know that when, that's in heaven, but on earth we know that whenever when the prodigal son returned, the father ran out to him. But in that same text, he turns and he says to his servants, "Go and get my best robe, bring it forth, put a ring on his hand." It says those things, the list of things that he does. It doesn't say that he ran back. So it's really reasonable the servants went with him, as servants should have done. You know, the master is running, let's go after him. Servants went with him. The servants got to be a part of the lost returning. So in your servitude, you're going to see people come to the Lord. You're going to see people come home, see people be changed. And you know what? All of a sudden, that they didn't notice me doesn't mean anything whenever you watch that person be baptized that you've been talking to. When you give that Bible study and they say, I want to know Jesus," that is way better than any thank you. Last question as we finish up, just a couple minutes. Final group question, how has a servant in God's kingdom ministered to you without needing reward or notice? This is just a testimony of someone else that did something powerful and serve in some sort of service that did not ask for reward and did not ask for notice. As people are coming in, we're gonna stand. We're gonna go into a time of prayer. If our musicians and team singers will come forward, we're gonna lay hands on you and pray for the anointing.